There's lots of people that need to be lifted up in prayer. And so let's make sure that we do that together and privately, and that we're thinking of each other and we're thinking of those that we don't even know that maybe they're struggling or hurt. And I think that's important, and it's something that we need to remember, that we lift each other up to God and that we give it to Him. So, there's some words up there. The Annunciation, however, although it may seem excusers, I'm trying to think of it as excusers. So those that give out excuses instead of owning things. So in life, we have so many choices. There's so many directions that we can go. And how do we know what God's path looks like for us? Maybe this thing will work. Oh, there we go. Does it look like that? Sometimes it feels to me like it looks like that. Alon and I have driven that. That's the mousetrap in Denver. It's kind of a mess. I-70, I-76, I-25. A bunch of things coming together. When I look at that and I think of God's path for us and God's path for me, I think that it's like that commercial, where that GPS commercial, where I take a left when I'm supposed to go straight or turn right, and the voice comes on recalculating. I think that must be how God feels with me, maybe with you too, maybe with all of us, recalculating. Because we're given free will. So even though we have a path, His perfect path for us, we have the choice whether to stay on that path or deviate from that path. And that's because He trusts us. We trust Him, and He wants us to give it up to Him. But He trusts us and wants us to choose Him. He's given us that power to choose Him. Sometimes it looks like that. We've all heard about the narrow path, right? But how much work does that look like? That nice, paved, smooth, looks like a golf cart path to me. But it looks like, you know, pretty, goes under the trees, where we've got this single track dirt path that goes into the unknown. And like Luke said, that's one person wide. That's Jesus wide. I really liked that when he said that. Resonated with me. So that's that narrow path that we heard about, but do we know it when we see it? Do we look for it? So, sometimes it's not that we forget to ask for God's guidance or God's direction. Sometimes we just choose not to listen. There's a long history of people that didn't listen or haven't listened, and then what do? These verses, these people, you know, the Bible has many instances where people have made excuses for their decisions. Genesis 3:12, Adam blames Eve for the reason why he ate the fruit. He's attempting to remain blameless. Exodus 32:24, Aaron, when the golden calf simply walks out of the fire, he just put the gold in and the calf walked out. It wasn't him. He didn't make the golden calf, even though we know he did. And then Saul. Saul has kind of a long history of excuses. Samuel has his hands full with Saul and giving him the Lord's direction and providing him what he's supposed to be doing. You know, first, when he's surrounded by the Philistines and he's supposed to meet up, they're supposed to meet up and launch a together defense or attack, he grows impatient and he starts offering burnt offerings. He starts burning things and he hides in the bushes. And then Samuel shows up and says, "What are you doing? This isn't what we agreed to. This isn't what we said we were going to do." Later on, he's instructed to wipe them off the face of the earth. Take everything that they have, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, everything. Just dispose of it all. And what's he do? He sends away the Kenites, He keeps alive King Agag, who later Samuel has to dispose of himself. And the best of the sheep and the cattle and the things that looked good to him, well, he kept those. And he says, oh, well, I was going to make an offering of the best of them. Well, that's not what he was instructed to do. So the main point of all this is that excuses and accusations take control away from ourselves. It gives it over to other people. It takes it out of our heart and it puts it in the hands of somebody else. Looking to please God puts our free will above excuses and accusations. So I came up with this little thing that helped me picture it. We're at the center, and we have free will choice. We have many different directions that we can go, and I equated, accusations are a hard stop, whether they're being hurled at us or whether we are accusing somebody else for the direction that we take. I wish I could make both of these red or make this a different color, but that's definitely a hard caution. Excuses, we shouldn't excuse our actions. We have to take ownership and responsibility. But ultimately, we need to be looking to God to guide us and grant us through His wisdom and His mercy and His forgiveness the direction that He wants us to take. So with all of these choices, some are much harder than others. Something might be as simple as sitting down to a meal and the food's already there on the table. You don't really need to choose. You don't need to give that over to God and say, God, am I supposed to eat this? Or help me decide whether I'm going to eat this or not, But He's there in that moment. Like, have times that come to mind, one that kind of relates to this country is maybe I'm out fixing fence and just as soon as I get that thing tight and I'm ready to wipe it or ready to finish my splice off, it breaks 10 feet down. Well, I may not have asked God for guidance at that moment, but He's certainly there. He's present. Those are our everyday life decisions that we need to recognize that He's present in those moments, but we may not go to Him and ask for His wisdom and His guidance. But we're filled with life-altering decisions. The ones that determine where we're going, who we're going to spend our eternal life with, how we view our salvation, how we view our relationship with God. These are the choices that are life-changing. These are the ones that impact the direction of our eternal life. These are things from, being a kid and deciding to listen to after-school Bible hour or teen group or determine whether you're hearing the truth and really putting it in your heart. It's a choice, the conscious choice of putting Jesus in your heart. Not just asking Him to come in, but putting Him solidly, firmly in your heart. What's our temptations? What justifications do we use when we deviate from God's path? How do we measure that? There's a justification. I came up with this. The parable of the rich fool becomes a justification thermometer, becomes a measurement for how we can somewhat determine whether we're justifying or whether we're listening to God and we're taking the path, the narrow path, the hard path. So the rich fool, what's he do? He's a farmer. And how many times before he gets this abundant crop, how many times do you think this farmer asked for rain or asked for it to stop raining so he could plant or he could harvest? Or asked for more workers, or asked for less bills, or asked for prices to be good, or asked for his crop to be safely transported to market. How many times over was this man blessed, this farmer blessed? How many times did this guy, this farmer, work to achieve this abundant harvest when he should have been spending time with the Lord? He should have been spending time in the Word. He should have been putting up his treasures in heaven, building his account with God. And how many times over had this farmer been blessed with rain or break even or profit or even loss. Sometimes even a financial loss can be a blessing from the Lord, because it makes us reflect and it makes us give over to Him. I know that's a hard one for me to swallow sometimes, in that sometimes God needs us to go through hardships to determine exactly what's most important to us. It helps us determine whether we're putting an idol in front of the true spiritual importance, whatever that idol might be. I don't know what all of mine are, but I know I have them. Jesus cautions in this of living a life in pursuit of possessions, in pursuit of wealth, of greed, of living in thankfulness for God's will to be done, in His blessing in both profit and abundant harvest, as well in times of break even, and even in times of loss. Now, what would have happened to this farmer in verse 20? He says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. It doesn't matter that you just put up this great crop and you can sit and rest for however many years and you don't have to work. This very night your life will be demanded of you." What would have happened in verse 20 if this man had turned to God? If he'd have given thanks, if he'd have asked of Him, "How can I best serve You through that which You have blessed me with? How can I glorify Your name? How can Your will be done with this abundant harvest that You have just blessed me with?" Would his life have been demanded of him at that moment? We wouldn't have had the teaching moment. Jesus would not have had that same parable to teach us with. And it's a very touching parable that He uses. Was this farmer's demeanor, was it one of being served? Or was it as a servant? And that's what we have to ask ourselves as well. Our hope lies in our faith in Jesus Christ, that God's will be done. We look to Him to guide us through His wisdom and as shown in His immutable mercy. It's not when we sin or if we sin, it's the knowledge that we will sin. The key point is that we can't become a slave to sin. If we become a slave to sin, then it becomes our master. Therefore, we must ask God to forgive us of our sins. By our faith in Jesus Christ, we are offered redemption. Through God's unconditional love, we are given into His grace and shown His mercy. We are given into the hope of eternal life with God, that by seeking and following His will, we will find our place in His kingdom. Through baptism, we are washed, renewed, cleaned, and joined with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. So baptism becomes the foundation, the basis upon which our spiritual life is built, and the gateway to living a life accompanied with God, accompanied in the Holy Spirit. The faith of baptism is not a perfect and mature faith, but it's a beginning. It's in need of continuous nurtured development as we grow closer in our relationship with God through the life of Jesus, as noted in 1 Peter verse 2. Or chapter 2, verse 1. The baptized person belongs no longer to themselves or to their desires, but to Him who died and rose for us, a calling to be subject to God, to serve Him by serving others and respecting Him by showing the same grace, forgiveness, and mercy to one another as a source of our responsibilities and duties to glorify Him in all that we do. I told you I would steal that on Monday, Larry, and it's resonated with me every day, several times a day, all week long. So thank you for all of that. When you are baptized, God is acting on you as a person, as a specific person. You're never a thing or an object to Him, nor are you part of a larger group, although you become part of a larger group. That's part of the fellowship in Christ. You're counted among Jesus' followers, called to fellowship, called to encourage one another. But you're also called to a responsibility and to personal accountability. You're on the road of the faith journey of a fearless surrender to the Spirit, knowing that no matter how risky this world gets, God is with you. So Scripture, the ones from the last slide, they provide us the viewpoint for our conscious repentance. And it has to be a conscious, chosen repentance. Forgiveness is offered freely, but it comes through our choice, our freely made choice to come to know the Father through Christ's sacrifice. Consider David as an example. He committed the sin of murder, a heinous sin that many of us in this world can't forgive, but God can. And it's through David's genuine and sincere repentance that he was forgiven and he came to know the kingdom of God. Peter and Judas are other examples of this point. Both men publicly denied Christ. Peter denied Christ 3 times, the rooster crowed each time. But he repented, and through his faithful and knowing relationship of God, and through knowing Jesus, he found restoration. But Judas, upon his denial of Christ, he attached himself to the church without having real faith. He followed Jesus, but did he have real faith? He was known as an embezzler. He sold Jesus over for pieces of silver. And then his conscience got the better of him, and he committed a sin by hanging himself. So his profession, his words of knowing the Holy Spirit, it does not account for bringing us to know the peace, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness that only God can give us through our sincere repentance. Acknowledgement and acceptance that Jesus is our Lord and Savior establishes the covenant with God that through His sacrifice we are brought into the saving power of His death through His resurrection. A true selfless act of service done by the will of the Father that was done for us, for each and every one of us as individuals. I changed the top of the title because this becomes choosers. We have to own our salvation because that's our free choice. You can deny it. But if you choose to go that way, that means you own it. That means taking personal responsibility, that you're personally accountable to respect the gift that you were given. That comes from counting our blessings, gratefulness, being thankful for what you've been blessed with, contentment, giving up to God what you've given and being happy in the moment, or trying to find that joy in the moment, finding peace in the moment by giving everything over and up to God. That comes with holding things lightly in an open hand, the things of this world, because our true treasures lie in heaven. Our true bank account is with God. It's where we should be storing things. Reflection becomes asking, why did I do something? In prayer, in our time with God, in our solitude, in our moments with God, that we need to reflect, to go back to Him, to know what He wants us to do. We need to go back into the Word. We need to go back into the Scripture. We need to ask ourselves, am I moving in a direction away from what God wants? Asking for the Lord's wisdom. Asking for His guidance. Spending time again in His Word. Spending time in Scripture. Doing God's will, living to fulfill the command to love the Lord God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. That's reaffirmed by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, but it comes from Deuteronomy 6. And then the Latin term, coram Deo, which means living in the presence of God to the honor and the glory of Him under His authority. No, there's not a test afterwards, so you don't need to know that. So whose terms are we committing to? Are we committing to God on our terms, or are we committing to God on His terms? Who are we working for? Are we working for ourselves, or are we working for Him? And for what reward? We'll get into that in just a second here. But what did Jesus ever do to Himself? He, who is the greatest among you, is to be the greatest servant among you. And that's what Jesus was. He was the greatest servant amongst us. He didn't do any of this for Himself. He did it all for the will of the Father. He did not come to be served, but He came to serve. And that fulfills the greatest commandment. Jesus Himself embodied and fulfilled the greatest commandment. going back to the heart of Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, which Colby read for us very well. In verses 5 through 9, we get the instruction and the accompanying responsibilities that come with living to love the Lord God the Father. With all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength. In Matthew, it's all of your mind. Different versions have different things. With all of your being, with all of your will, with all of your might. And this isn't asking. He's not asking us to do this. This is commanding. Commanding you today to that these words are placed upon your heart, that you live with these words in your heart. And teaching them to your children, speaking of them, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, so when you're with others, when you're by yourself. This is kind of one of those, and this is the point that I'm trying to make with this, this is kind of one of those all the time things. All the time we should be reflecting back on this. Loving the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Or insert your word for strength because there's different ones there. Tie them as reminders in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So that's like that banner, right? I belong to God. I am trying. It doesn't say you have to succeed, but you have to try. I am trying to do the will of the Father. I am trying to live by the Scripture to do that which He has called me to do. And write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Why do you think He does that? Because it professes to the world that I belong to Him. That we belong to Him, that we encourage, that we are the encouragers. We are the safe space. We are the people that follow Jesus. There's some stuff in between, but 17 and 18 tell us the reward, right? Now, this isn't just talking about the good land that God swore to give your fathers. This is the good land that God has sworn to give us. Keep these commandments, and we will have eternal life with Him. Love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and with all of your strength. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord so that it's good with us, and we have a good conscience, and that you can enter and possess the good land. That's that narrow path, the narrow path that we take. Which brings us straight to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is our blueprint for making choices, for deciding. Right? We have two ways. Oops, sorry. Two ways. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many choose this path and are destined to enter this gate. Those are the Lord's words. They're not my words. It's not the words of man. Many people will choose their own suffering for the fulfillment of desires that prove temporary time and time again. But the other way, the Jesus wide way, it's found by those few who choose God first and foremost, seeking His guidance, seeking to fulfill the greatest commandment by loving Him with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind. Part 2, starting in verse 17, talks about the two trees. Good trees produce good fruit. And we know those that produce good fruit. God has granted us the ability to recognize those who produce good fruit and the opposite of that, the bad trees that produce bad fruit. It might take us a little bit. We might make a mistake here or there, but we know the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. Two professions. Now, this isn't talking about what you do for employment. It's what you profess with your mouth, the words that you profess. Who do you serve? Those who know the Lord do the will of the Father and thereby come to know the Lord, and He comes to know them. You don't want to be in front of Him saying, Lord, you know me. And Him saying, I don't know you, but I did all these things in your name. But you never really came to know me, and I never really came to know you. Those who use the Lord in the profession of His name without possessing Him in all of their heart and soul and mind will miss out on knowing the Lord and thus will not truly find the fulfilled relationship that allows them to pass into the kingdom of heaven. And finally, our choices must be based on two foundations, the rock and the sand. A foundation of rock is built upon the Lord's unchanging word, and through study of Scripture and time spent in solitude, we come to know the truth that is in the exegesis of Scripture. Now, exegesis is kind of a big word, but it's a biblical theological word that talks about the entirety of the Bible. And I wish I had put the picture in there, but I've come across this picture that shows all of the interconnectedness of the Bible. You can't pick one verse out and say, oh, this is the truth. It's all connected from the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelations, there are connections that are made. From Matthew to Mark to Luke, there's connections that are made. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's prophecy, there's connections that are made. Someday I'll bring that, or I'll post that. Like I said, I wish I would, because it shows all the chapters of the Bible, and you can't, based on all of the thousands of lines, you can't hardly distinguish. You can't follow a single line without running into other lines. It's really a neat picture. The shifting sand becomes the folly of the world's ever-changing opinion and will surely lead to a crumbling house. I'm with JT that I think our leaders are finding their footing on shifting sand. And my hope and prayer is that they can find the rock to set their feet upon so that we can feel a little bit more comfortable with the direction of the way things are going. And finally, I'm not going to read that whole verse. You guys can read it. This picture, I think, is really neat, looking at the path of the Christian. There's different ways or gates. They're both labeled heaven, but only one truly gets you there. There's different trees or prophets, but only the ones with good fruit are of God. There are different professions, but there's only one possession, and that's putting Him in your heart and in your soul and on your mind with all your strength, with all your might, with all your being. There's different foundations, but only one will stand. This house is your spiritual life. The choice is yours. Nobody else can make this for you. God can't make it for you. You have to choose Him. What you treasure most is what you will place in your heart and what influences the direction of your choices. In closing, let me try and sum this all up. It's not what we do wrong because we desire to do wrong. Choices are, for the most part, they're made based on the values that we uphold. I don't think there's a person in this room that wants to do harm to others or knowingly does harm to others. We do wrong because of the deception that this deceiver brings into our lives. We get tricked, just like Eve got tricked, deceived. Many people in Scripture were deceived by Satan. Even Jesus was tempted, but He stuck to the Word, and He's able to resist temptation by sticking to the Word and the will of the Father. We must seek to be repentant each day by returning to the teaching, example, and in reverence of the sacrifice made by Jesus. We surrender ourselves unto Him and allow His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must learn that we are not free from sin and that we all have desires outside of what is in God's will for us. However, we must learn to accept His will and understand that in all things, He is in control. We must take the time not only to seek His guidance, but to choose His directions that He gives and follow them as He is given. Not as we desire, but as He instructs. You're a monument to the choices that you make over the course of your life. And when you put Him on your doorstep and on your forehead and on your doorknobs and you hold that banner, you become a monument to Him. You become what other people see of God. You become a reflection of your view of God. So if you want to change your life, embrace the values held by Jesus. He's the greatest servant to ever teach and the greatest model that ever was for us. And so it becomes about choices and choosing to love the Lord God, your Father, with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, because everything else is built upon that premise. Thank you.